Do you enjoy our podcasts? Help us to be able to continue creating quality content by visiting our merch store at store.another12.org. You'll find some great merch there, and the best part about it is that a portion of every purchase goes to support the work that we do. Welcome to Drippings from the Honeycomb, the official podcast of Another 12 Ministries. We are so glad that you have decided to join us as we enjoy the sweetness of God's Word, one verse at a time. Hello and welcome to episode 6 of our journey through the first chapters of the book of Genesis. This episode, we're going to consider something that is of enormous impact in our current world. In fact, I think this may be one of the largest issues facing the church and individual believers when it comes to worshiping God and serving God with all of our hearts. And to see this here in the book of Genesis, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story. We're going to look at a story that I'm sure most of you already know. It's a very famous story from the beginning of the book of Genesis, and that is the story of Cain and Abel. And what we know from this story, especially if we're looking at the Sunday school version of it, is that it ends with Cain killing Abel. This is the first murder in human history, according to Scripture, and this is the part that we learn. We learn about them coming to offer sacrifices before the Lord. We learn that one sacrifice is good, one sacrifice is not good, and subsequently, there is jealousy and envy between Cain and Abel, really actually from Cain to Abel, and it results in Cain rising up and killing Abel. And the theological implications of this entire chapter are extremely deep, way too deep for us to get into in this podcast. So what I want to do is focus in on one very small yet extraordinarily important point that speaks to the way we worship in the modern day, the way we worship God today in our churches, in our homes, and the attitude that we bring to worship, because the reality is that that is what this whole chapter falls back on. This chapter is less about murder than it is about worship. And to see that, we take the verses 6 and 7 from this chapter, and they say, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" Now, of course, we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But within the Scriptures, we do find moments where God Himself dictates. We find quotes from God the Father written down in the pages of Scripture. And this is one of those moments. And those moments demand extreme attention, not because they're more important than anything else in the Scriptures, because all of it is God-breathed, but because this is a moment where God the Father interrupted human history and spoke audibly, and that has to be paid attention to. That is of extraordinary importance. So this verse is very, very significant in the book of Genesis here, because if you take human history as a whole, the number of times that God the Father has actually broken into the timeline of human history and audibly uttered words are very few. And so they demand all of our attention because we want to understand exactly what God is saying and why He is saying it. And rather than read the chapter, I'm just going to give you a brief background, more than a Sunday school view, of what happened here to cause God to break in and speak to Cain. This whole scene starts with Cain and Abel coming before the Lord to worship. They bring their sacrifices to the place of worship, and there's a lot you can read in commentaries about where that might have been and all of the nuance there. But there seems to definitely be a place of worship and an appointed time of worship. And they bring their sacrifices there to worship God. Now, this isn't just one day that they woke up and thought, "Gee, we should offer a sacrifice to God." No, this is something that they would have been taught by Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve saw that God killed animals to clothe them with skin, and there would be an understanding that offerings before the Lord, blood offerings before the Lord, were a requirement for worship. The intimacy of direct communication with God was lost when they were driven out of the garden. And so now to approach God, because they are sinful beings, the blood of a sacrifice had to be offered before God. The fact that Abel brings lambs to be burned and he offers the fat of the lambs indicates an altar. He is offering up a burnt offering before God. And this is long before the sacrificial system laid out by Moses. This is not all the specific types of offerings that Moses would eventually write down that God told him he wanted his people to perform in their worship in the place of the tabernacle or the temple. This is simply following the example of God that an offering was required, a burnt offering of blood was required to approach God. And it is very reasonable to infer that this offering, this system of offerings was practiced by Adam and Eve, witnessed by Cain and Abel and the other children of Adam and Eve, and that this was taught to them, and that Adam and Eve taught their children the worship of God. They taught them about who God was. I think so often we're tempted to think that Adam and Eve just spun off into a pagan lifestyle. But that's clearly not the case, because after Cain murders Abel, he is separated from his family. And then we see the birth of Seth, through which the line of the Redeemer would come. And Eve recognizes that. So we see that Adam and Eve continue to worship God. They continue to follow God despite their sin. But that sin was still going to have dominion over mankind, and it was going to multiply and amplify and grow worse and worse and worse all the way to the flood. And we're going to get there in a few episodes and see what happens at the end of all of that. But back to Cain and Abel. Here they are at the place of worship with their offerings, bringing their sacrifice before God. And one brings a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and one brings a sacrifice that is not acceptable to God. And without going too deep into the whys, there's some simple answers that we can look to. First of all, God himself had set the example of a blood offering. This would have been set when he made clothes of skin for Adam and Eve. He had to kill animals to do that. That was a blood sacrifice. This set the example for how man would have to commune with God from now on. Because if man tried to commune with God without the blood of an animal sacrifice in between, God's holiness was going to break out against man's sinfulness and destroy him. Abel brings a blood offering. Cain does not. Abel brings an offering of animals, following the example of God, and most likely of his parents, who would have continued that form of worship. Cain brings an offering from the ground, which is cursed. In Genesis 3, we saw that God had cursed the ground because of man's sin. And God had made the produce of the land something that would resist man's hand. In other words, man would have to work extra hard now for the ground to produce food. It wouldn't just grow up for man easily like before sin. Now, weeds, thorns, thistles, all the things that man couldn't eat would come up easier than all of the foods that man could eat. Because the ground was cursed. The ground was actively working against man. Man had subjugated the earth to bondage because of his sin. And it is from this cursed produce that Cain brings his offering. And finally, we can infer from the text that Abel brought his offering in an attitude of humility, in an attitude of humble brokenness before God, whereas Cain brought his offering before God in an attitude of self-assurant pride. And this is easy to recognize from the response of the two men. When Abel's offering is accepted by God, we see nothing more. We don't have an account of Abel jumping in the air and pumping his fists and looking at Cain and going, "Take that, brother." No, he is humble. He is grateful that God has accepted his offering. But when Cain's offering is rejected by God, we immediately see anger. Anger towards God, envy towards his brother, hatred towards his brother. We don't see contrition, we don't see repentance, we don't see any recognition that he has done wrong. Instead, we see a completely self-centered attitude, one of wounded pride. And that anger, that resentment, that hatred would deepen and deepen and deepen until what appears to be just a short time later out in the fields, Cain would rise up against Abel and kill him. And there's more to the story beyond that, but for the purposes of this podcast, that's where we're going to stop. We're not going to delve into their story anymore. What I want to look at is God's response to Cain when he becomes infuriated at the rejection of his offering. And I think the words that God utters here are so indicative of the goodness of God. God did not just slay Cain. We know that even earthly kings in history have responded that way. When someone comes before them with a gift and it angers the king, he doesn't even give a warning. He just orders that person to be imprisoned or executed. If we look in the book of Esther, we see that even the queen could not come before the king without permission. If she did and it upset the king, he would have her executed. So kings, royalty, those who are in power, have very specific guidelines about approaching them. And God is no different. In fact, God's guidelines are stringent because they're not there because God is a governing ogre. They're there because they're to protect man from being destroyed by the holiness of God. Since man is sinful, we know that the holiness of God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so God has set these ordinances for entering his presence to protect his creation. And there are plenty of illustrations of this. Perhaps one of the most well-known is that of Uzzah, the servant of David, when David is transporting the ark and the oxen who are pulling the cart stumble, and Uzzah reaches up to secure the ark, and God strikes him down because he touches the ark. And we're not fully told in that passage what Uzzah's full intent was, whether he believed that God couldn't take care of his own ark, or if he just loved the ark of God and didn't want to see it fall and was actually trying to perform a service. But the reality is that sinful man and holy God cannot mix, and the result of that was that God struck down Uzzah. But God responds to Cain here with the utmost mercy. Even though Cain has brought a sacrifice that he should have known would have been rejected, because it ignored God's prescribed method for approaching him, God offers Cain mercy. He explains to Cain, "Why are you upset? Why are you angry? If you do what's right, don't you know you'll be accepted? And if you don't do what's right, sin is taking over your heart and it's going to destroy you." In other words, do what's right. You have an opportunity to go out and set this right by bringing in the appropriate sacrifice and worshiping me in the appropriate way and defeating the temptation of pride and sin that is crouching at the door of your heart. You can go out from this place and come back with the correct prescribed form of worship, and I will accept it. This mercy on the part of God is astounding. Astounding and extravagant. There's no other way to describe it, because God is giving Cain the opportunity to set right his error. But Cain, in his arrogance, would refuse. He would refuse this opportunity to do what was right, to capitulate before God and approach the all-powerful God in the prescribed manner that God had set forth. Now, I want to break off and leave Cain standing there in his anger, having been rejected by God, and Abel standing there, having been accepted, standing in right relationship with God. And I want to jump forward to our world today and contrast this with our worship. We have a sacrifice, a permanent sacrifice, the one sacrifice that took care of it all for us on the cross, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So does that mean we can just come before God however we please? Does that mean that there is still no prescribed way to come before the Lord? Does that mean that how we worship does not matter, and we can worship in any way that we please? We don't have to look into the scriptures and see what our heart should be before God? No, not at all. And yet, this is the sad reality for a large portion of those who call themselves Christians or Christ followers. This is the reality for a large portion of places that are called churches and groups of believers that gather together regularly to perform what they call worship. Now, I know that this might sound harsh, but that's not the point. And yes, within the body of Christ, within the church at large around the world, there are many different styles of worship, and I am not necessarily talking about styles of worship. There are many styles of worship that go on around the world. There are many ways that people worship. Some worship with much more music than others, or some have longer sermons in their churches. If we were to take a world tour, we would see different types of dress in every church around the world. Some churches raise their hands while they're praying or singing. Some churches don't. This is not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is the heart attitude of the believer when they approach God's throne. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 says this, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The man who penned these words was at the moment that he wrote this, suffering one of the deepest agonies of conscience that we see anywhere in the scriptures. King David, recognizing the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, not just the adultery, but also the murder that had resulted in the death of the first child conceived between him and Bathsheba, but also the fact that he was the anointed one of God to shepherd the people of Israel, and he had failed in his position through this base sin, through this sin that broke the trust that a king has with his subjects. He had taken from them. He had killed to get what he wanted. He had robbed those who were entrusted to his care for his own brief enjoyment. And he had spurned the authority of God. He had absolutely decimated his relationship with God as a result. And don't forget, this wasn't like the day after he sinned with Bathsheba. This is a long time that has gone by. David has been harboring this secret, has been hiding this. And then God sends the prophet Nathan to him and just tears open the heart of David with conviction. And David goes before the Lord and sets things right. David goes before God and repents, and he pens this unbelievable psalm, Psalm 51, in response to God's mercy to him. And in the middle of this beautiful chapter, David talks about the true sacrifice that God desires from his people. Now, David is not undoing the sacrificial system with this. He's not saying, "I'm not going to sacrifice anymore because all I need to do is be repentant." No, no, no. David is going to continue obeying the sacrificial system. We even see evidence of this later in his life when he again commits the sin of counting his military. And when he repents, he sacrifices. So David doesn't abandon sacrifice here. David understands and pens into the scriptures through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the sacrifices are an outward manifestation of what should be happening inside the heart of the believer. David's point is that the broken heart and the contrite spirit, the repentance, is what God is after. The sacrifice is an outward manifestation. The sacrifice is what bridges the gap temporarily so that God's mercy can flow to man without his wrath. See, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God vented all of his wrath for sin in totality on Jesus on the cross. That's why when we go before the Lord, we can enter into his presence without the shedding of blood, because the shedding of blood has been accomplished once and for all. But does that negate what God is looking for? Does that negate the true sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Absolutely not. And that is the whole point that we can tie together between Cain and ourselves today. Oftentimes I have heard the phrase from many, many people, "I worship God in my own way. I have my own way of coming before the Lord. I believe in God. I just believe in him in my way. I worship God. I just don't do it in church. I do it somewhere else. I give to God's kingdom. I just give to God's kingdom in my way." You see, this was the problem with Cain's sacrifice. This was the problem with the whole offering that Cain brought before God. There was a prescribed way to bring an offering to God, but Cain ignored it. Cain knew it and chose his own way. Cain brought what he esteemed over what God esteemed. He brought what he valued over what God valued. He chose to bring an offering that he thought would give him a higher standing rather than what God had shown was his desire. And what was the result? God rejected it. God rejected it, and the heart of Cain was so hard that he refused to repent. But that's not at all surprising, because if Cain had a broken and a contrite heart, he would have approached God using the means which God had appointed. It was out of his arrogance that he brought an offering of his own devising. And just like Cain, if you worship God in your own way, if you come before him in your own way, on your own merit, of your own accord, you will be rejected by God. God does not honor the sacrifices of mankind brought in their own strength. God sent a sacrifice for us so that we could approach his throne with a humble and a contrite heart. Any sacrifice offered in the arrogance of my way is good enough, my way is how I should approach God, will ultimately be rejected by God. And this should really stand as a warning to believers. This should stand as a warning to all people who claim to believe in God. There is no belief in God on your own terms. That does not exist. God has laid out a prescribed way for which penitent sinners are to come to him. There is only one way, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is only one sacrifice that is acceptable, and that is a broken and a contrite heart. Anything else is generated from man's own inward pride and for his own self-gratification, generated from the incorrect belief that man is adequate enough, that man is so adequate, in fact, that he can come to God in whatever form he pleases, and God must accept him. God must recognize the worth and the quality of his offering. And this just simply isn't the case. Man is fallen. Man is sinful. Man is unable to bring anything before God to ransom his soul. Jesus put it simply this way. In Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" This is a rhetorical question by Jesus. Nothing. Man can give nothing to redeem his soul. Man can come and offer a broken and a contrite heart before God and be accepted because of God's mercy and God's mercy alone. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus, I plead with you, do not fall prey to the sin of Cain here. Not the murder, but the arrogance in his worship. Come before God in the prescribed method that the scriptures have laid out for us. Bring before God what David rightly identified as the greatest sacrifice that any human can bring before God, a broken and a contrite spirit. Worship God the way the God of the universe has called upon his people to worship. And when you do, you will truly have fellowship with God at the most intimate level possible for mankind. I hope you enjoyed this episode of Drippings from the Honeycomb. If you would like to learn more about Another 12 Ministries and the work that we are doing to train ministry leaders to bring the gospel to all people, visit another12.org. If you would like to support our ministry, click on the donate link in the description below.